Please turn with me in your Bibles now to the Gospel of Mark. This morning we come to consider just three short verses, verses 9, 10, and 11, the baptism of Jesus. We're going to begin our reading back at verse 1 and read on through verse 11. Please give your careful attention now to the reading of God's holy word. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make his paths straight." John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In those days Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." Amen. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. This morning I want to begin by asking you a rather simple question. And the question is this: do you know the comfort of God? Do you know the comfort of God? Clear, I'm not asking you if you know about the comfort of God. I'm not asking you this morning whether or not you know about the grace, mercy, and steadfast love of God. But instead, I am asking you if you know the grace, mercy, and steadfast love of the one true and living God. Do you personally know the comfort of God? 1 John 4, verse 9 and 10 says this: "In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Do you know the comfort of God? Last week we were introduced to the good news of Jesus Christ by way of John the Baptist. All four gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they introduce us to John the Baptist in the same way with a reference to Isaiah 40. In fact, in John's gospel, it's actually John the Baptist who identifies himself as the fulfillment of Isaiah 40, verse 3. Well, if we go back and we consider Isaiah 40 in greater detail, we'll see that it has much more to say about what we are considering here in the Gospel of Mark. We need to remember that when a New Testament writer makes reference to the Old Testament text, there were no chapter and verse divisions as we now find them in our Bibles. And so instead of referring only to a select span of words, we would be wise to consider the greater context. Well, when we consider Isaiah 40 and its relationship to our text, the parallels are actually quite profound. Isaiah chapter 40 begins with God going to Isaiah the prophet, and He tells Isaiah to go and comfort His people. Comfort my people, says the Lord. Speak tenderly to them. Tell them that their iniquity is pardoned. Now, in that original context, this comfort was relayed to God's people by Isaiah the prophet during the time of their exile. And in the immediate context, Isaiah is actually that voice of one crying in the wilderness. And again, in the original context, God tells Isaiah the ultimate way of comforting God's people. And this is the theme of Isaiah chapter 40. He goes to Isaiah and he says, "This is how you speak comfort to my people." He says, "Go up to a high mountain." He says, "Lift up your voice with strength. Lift up your voice and do not fear, but instead go to the people of God and say to them, 'Behold your God. Behold your God.'" The ultimate way in which God's people receive God's comfort is by simply beholding Him. Beholding Him by faith. Well, that's actually what we see going on right here in our text in Mark chapter 1. Last week we saw how it was that John the Baptist came as that voice crying out in the wilderness who announced comfort to God's people. He announced to them that their sins indeed were forgiven. But we see that following that announcement, as it does in Isaiah 40, we see that the greatest comfort for God's people comes in verses 9, 10, and 11, where we simply behold Him. If you look down at your Bibles, you're going to see that in verse 9, we behold God. We behold Jesus, the Son of God, who has come in the flesh. And then if you're looking there at your Bible, you're going to see in verse 10 that there we behold God. There we behold the Spirit of God descending from heaven down to earth. And then if you have your Bible open and you're looking at verse 11, you see there that we too behold God. We behold God the Father as He speaks for the whole world to hear. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that God loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So I'm going to ask you again, do you know the comfort of God? Well, my prayer for us this week has been that as we just spend a short time together this morning, beholding God as He has revealed to us here in this text, that each of our hearts might be comforted by beholding Him. So let's do that together this morning. Let's begin by considering the love of the Son. Mark introduces us to Jesus with rather simple words. He describes for us here only two things. He says that Jesus came and Jesus was baptized. He came from Nazareth of Galilee and He was baptized by John in the Jordan. That's it. No further commentary, no explanation. And yet, if we will only slow down and meditate upon what is here, you will see that we behold the love of the Son. Later on in Jesus' earthly ministry, He's going to tell His disciples, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down His life for His friends." Jesus tells us that there is no greater love than that someone would come and willingly lay down their own lives, giving up their own life in order to save another. But long before Jesus even said those words, here we see Him putting His plan into motion to accomplish those words. Here in our text, we are introduced to Jesus in Mark's Gospel, and we here behold Jesus' love in two ways. First, we behold Jesus' love in taking on flesh. The text puts it simply, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee. And when Mark introduces us to Jesus, and when we see that he's being careful to tell us that Jesus came from Galilee, we see that Mark is wanting our attention to be pulled back to one of Isaiah's prophecies in which he told us that this great light would come springing forth out of Galilee. Well, in that prophecy, in Isaiah chapter 9, God told us that this Savior would come who somehow would be both God and man. That prophecy told us that the Savior would be man, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And yet, even though this Savior would be man, He at the same time would also be God. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Well, here He is. Mysteriously, God has come in the flesh. He is a man. He is Jesus from Nazareth. But He is also God. Greater love has no one than this, than He would lay down His life for His friends. Well, Jesus, the eternal Son of God, He first had to take on flesh in order to lay down His life for His friends. That brings us to the second way, and we behold, secondly, Jesus' love in placing Himself among the guilty. Jesus places Himself among the guilty. I love the dramatic way in which Mark introduces us to Jesus. Just a few verses earlier in verse 5, John tells us about these great crowds who were coming out to receive John's baptism. They were going out to John the Baptist from Judea and from Jerusalem. And Mark tells us two things about these great crowds. He first tells us that they went out to John to receive this baptism of repentance. And he tells us also that they were all confessing their own sins. Well, here in our text, when we are introduced to Jesus in verse 9, we see that He too goes out and He insists that He receives John's baptism. But intentionally, there is no mention of sins, because this is the perfect, sinless Son of God. Why is Jesus going out to receive this baptism of repentance if He has no sin? Because Mark introduces us to Jesus, and His very first act is to go and place Himself among the guilty. Because greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. When Jesus took on flesh, though He was without sin, He placed Himself among the guilty. You and I are sinful. You and I are guilty. And yet here in our text, we behold Jesus taking our place, placing Himself among the guilty. Because it was for our sake that God made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. And we don't read this here in Mark's Gospel, but we know from John's Gospel that when John the Baptist saw Jesus coming, he paused, he directed the attention of the crowds to Jesus, and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." John the Baptist's words are intentional. Behold, the Lamb of God. He calls to mind the imagery of the Passover lamb. On that night in which God delivered His people from their slavery in Egypt, God passed through the land bringing judgment, a terrible judgment upon every home in the land of Egypt. But beforehand, God went to Moses and He told Moses that in order to be saved from this coming judgment, God's people each needed to take a little lamb, a spotless lamb, a lamb without blemish, and they had to slaughter it and paint the doorposts of their home with its blood. Now oftentimes, that imagery is lost on us today, but think about if you had to do so today. Imagine if you were commanded by God to go out and find a pure, spotless lamb. Your kids would love this cute little lamb, and yet you would have to take it home. You would have to cut it open and spill its blood in order to paint the doorposts of your home. Going to do that with your family, you'd likely pause and you would struggle to do it. You'd struggle to kill this little lamb. And why is that? Because it's innocent. It hasn't done anything deserving of death. And we would struggle with that. And this is just a simple animal. Well, here in our text, we see Jesus. He's come in the flesh. He hasn't done anything wrong. He is sinless. And yet He places Himself among the guilty. Why? Because He is the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. So behold your God. Behold the Son of God. Behold His love in taking on flesh and placing Himself among the guilty to be your Savior. Second, behold the love of the Spirit. Just as we see the love of the Son in two ways here in our text, we see the love of the Spirit in two ways. The first is that we see the Spirit's love, which tore open the heavens. The text tells us that as Jesus came up out of the water, immediately He saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending upon Him like a dove. Now, language isn't just incidental, it's very intentional. And again, we must go back to the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah 64 records this prayer of Isaiah the prophet, and he's pleading with God that God will tear open the heavens and descend to restore His people. Isaiah sees the heavens as this vast curtain that has concealed God, and he is begging God to rip them apart and to step down to this earth that we might know His presence once again. Isaiah 64 begins with Isaiah's prayer saying, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down." For behold the Spirit's love. It was the Spirit who was the one to rend the heavens and come down. It was not just the Son whose love propelled Him from heaven to earth, but it was also the Spirit's love that compelled Him from heaven to earth. Well, not only do we see the Spirit's love in the way in which He rent the heavens and came down, but also we see the Spirit's love in the fact that He set apart the Son. Throughout the Old Testament, God would send His prophets to set apart a specific person for a specific service. Well, one example of that is 1 Samuel 16. And there we see the prophet being sent by God to anoint the next king over Israel. And there in the text we read that when Samuel anointed David, the next king over Israel, that the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him. The Spirit strengthened him and set him apart for a specific purpose. Well, in Luke's Gospel, in chapter 4, he records that one Sabbath day, Jesus went to the synagogue and He took the scroll of Isaiah in his hands. He read from what we know as the 61st chapter. He read these words, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Jesus says that the Spirit of the Lord was upon Him because He had been anointed by the Spirit. Well, when did the Spirit anoint Jesus to proclaim this good news? Right here in verse 10. The Spirit's love was demonstrated in the way in which He set apart the Son to do the work for which He had come. So behold the Spirit's love. He rendered the heavens and He came down and He set apart the Son to be our Savior. Well, third, behold the love of the Father. Just as we saw the love of the Son in two ways, we see the love of the Spirit. And we saw the love of the Spirit in two ways. We see also here in our text the love of the Father in two ways. First, we need to behold the love of the Father for the Son. For reasons that will become obvious and clear in a moment, it's important that we begin by simply beholding how much the Father loved the Son. The text tells us that a voice came from heaven and said, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." Though this voice from heaven does not identify Himself, it is clear from what He says that this is the Father. He speaks directly to Jesus, His Son, and He carefully articulates His love for Him. "You are my beloved Son." It's as if Jesus is sitting high above the earth. I'm sorry, it's as if the Father is sitting high above the earth and He's watching this moment which was long ago foretold. And He sits above and He smiles at what is taking place. Long ago, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, they all conspired together to redeem a people. And here, what was long ago foretold finds its beginning as God has entered creation. The Son has come and He has placed Himself among the guilty. The Spirit has come and He has set apart the Son to be the Savior. And the Father looks down and He expresses His approval. The Father is careful to reassure the Son. The Son in eternity past was always the object of the Father's inexpressible delight. But something unique has just taken place. Jesus took on flesh and He came and He placed Himself among the guilty. He has reaffirmed His purpose to shed His blood for a world lost in sin. And immediately when that takes place, the Father makes sure that His Son understands that His love has not diminished in the slightest bit. "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." Lest there be any doubt, the Father declares to the Son before the watching world of His unending love for His Son. Behold the Father's love for the Son. It's the Father's love for the Son that makes what follows all the more astounding. So let's consider next the Father's love for the world. It's only in light of God's love for His Son that we can begin to comprehend God's love for the world. Here the Father calls Jesus His beloved Son. And that language should remind us of what took place between Abraham and his beloved son, Isaac. You know how Abraham and Sarah waited and waited and waited for that promised son, Isaac. They waited so long that one time when Sarah heard the promise, she laughed because she couldn't believe it. Well, after years and years of waiting, the promise was fulfilled, and Abraham and Sarah, they held in their arms that little baby boy, which was the fulfillment of God's promise. And we can only imagine the kind of love that filled their hearts. Imagine Abraham looking upon his son. But then one day God comes to Abraham and he commands Abraham to sacrifice his beloved son. God is intentional. He's careful, even in his command, to highlight the fact that Isaac is Abraham's beloved son. He says, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and offer him as a burnt offering." Take your beloved son and sacrifice him. God's instructions are unbelievable. When we pause and really consider them, we probably begin to wonder if we even know who God is. Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and offer him as a burnt offering? Who could ever sacrifice their son? Well, what is more unbelievable is Abraham's obedience. He takes his son and he climbs with him up Mount Moriah. He takes a knife in his hand and he readies himself to sacrifice his beloved son. The reason why Abraham's obedience is so astounding is obvious. Who could sacrifice their son? Yet we read here in our text the voice of a father, "You are my beloved son." And as Jesus begins to place himself among the guilty, as Jesus begins taking one step after another that will lead down the road to Calvary's cross, the Father says, "With you, I am well pleased. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Astonishingly, out of love for the Father, Abraham did not withhold his only son, but far more astonishing, out of love for the world, the Father did not withhold his only son. Instead, quite the opposite. Quite the opposite. Instead, the Father affirmed His love for His Son, so that the Son might feel His approval with every step toward the cross. And therein we behold the love of the Father. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God announced in Isaiah 40 that He would speak comfort to His people. God announced that that comfort would be preached to His people after He would send a forerunner to prepare the way for the Lord. And then He announced by way of that prophet, John the Baptist, who declared, "Behold your God." So behold your God. Behold the love of the Son. The Son who took on flesh and placed Himself among the guilty. And here, He set Himself down that path to take the place of sinners. Behold the love of the Spirit. His love for sinners compelled Him to rend the heavens and come down and to set apart the Son to be a sacrifice for sin. And behold the love of the Father. His love for His Son never waned, even when He watched Him take His place among the guilty. And yet He so loved the world that He gave up His beloved Son. The recurring theme throughout the rest of Isaiah chapter 40 is articulated with a question that is repeated in various ways. Here's one of them. To whom then will you liken God? Or with what likeness will you compare Him? To whom will you liken God? With what will you compare Him? The answer is obvious. There is no comparison and there is no likeness. This is our God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three in one. God says, comfort, comfort my people. Well, these three verses are full of comfort. Comfort from the Father, comfort from the Spirit, and comfort from the Son. Comfort from our triune God. Let us pray. Gracious God in heaven, we thank You for the revelation of Your Word. We thank You that it is in Your Word by faith that we can behold You. Father, we thank You for three verses so full of comfort that we see here the love of the Father, the love of the Son, and the love of the Spirit. And we see in the three persons of the Godhead, each fulfilling what was necessary to accomplish our salvation. And so, Father, we pray that this morning as we behold You by faith, as we hear the Word, that we would believe it. We pray that the work of Your Spirit might be active among us this morning, that as we continue to meditate upon this love, that our hearts would be filled to overflowing with joy and comfort. Father, we thank You for this love and we pray that You would be more and more glorified in our lives as we cling by faith to this revelation of Your Word. For we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.